Well, good morning, Open Door. How are you? Oh, good. It's the talk back crowd. I like it. All right. Well, listen, it has been an absolute joy. I can't believe it's been 3 weeks already that we've been here hanging out with you, getting to know you. I want to thank you all who came out to all the different town halls, the one-on-one conversations that we had passing by, sharing your hearts. I want to thank you for your candor. I want to thank you for your hospitality, what great hospitality we've experienced already. I want to thank you also, more than that, for your love for each other, your love for Christ and for his church. Well, today, as I thought about what to preach on, I thought it would make sense to just continue to follow Paul's thoughts in Ephesians chapter 4. If you remember, in our last study, we were in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, I believe. And we spent our time anchoring our thoughts on our shared calling, our shared character as a result of our calling, and also our shared creator, remembering that we are only able to walk in a manner worthy of our calling because of the great creator, Jesus, God our Father, who has made us. We saw in that text that our unity is not something that we manufacture, not something we create. It's something that God has made, and it's something that he has empowered us. The sovereign God, the God who is in all, through all, and over all, has empowered us to have. And so Paul, though, doesn't want us, like a good pastor, I almost feel, every time I say that, I feel like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. I feel like I want to say that, but like a good pastor, Paul doesn't want us to just stand still in our unity. He wants us to step forward in maturity. And so today, we're going to move from the universal church secured by the Father to the individual member gifted by the Son. We're going to see that the ascended Christ has returned as a conquering king, not only to demand gifts, no, not like every other king, but to actually distribute gifts to his people. He showers us with grace gifts, gifts that are intended to move us from the unity that the Spirit preserves to the growth that Christ provides. And so if you're able to this morning, we're going to be in that text. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. And what we're going to see is that Christ doesn't just give us a command to grow, but he gives us the power, the people, and the process to ensure that each and every member plays their role and is able to grow for our growth and for his glory. So if you're able to stand, would you stand? Ephesians chapter 4. We are going to be in verse 7 through 16. I'm going to camp out in verse 7 through 16. And if you're there, say amen. Amen. Some of y'all are not telling the truth already, but it's okay. Hear now God's word. But to each of us, each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive the captives, and he gave gifts to people. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is he himself also who ascended far above all heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Jesus Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be like children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we grow in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, to the proper working of each individual part, which causes growth of the body and the building up of itself in love. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we ask you, today, as we've asked you so many times, to have your sway in this place. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. We ask, Spirit, that you would use the word of God to reveal the will of God, so that everything we do will be done to the glory of God. In the name of the Son of God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. If someone was to ask you, how would you describe the church? Someone wants to tell you, please describe for me the church and your role in it. How would you describe it to them? How would you see, or how do you see the church and your role in it? The truth is, for many people, the church is a cruise ship. They believe they are here to be served and entertained on their way to a destination. But the picture of the church is not so much a cruise ship. I understand that mentality, given the consumer mentality we're in, given the self-centered mentality, not you, someone else. I understand how you could see it. But the church is not a cruise ship. Paul and scripture likens it to a rowboat. A church is a rowboat where all hands are meant to be on deck, a large rowboat with many rowers. Everybody is meant to be rowing in order for there to be progress. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul pushes this image to the body. He says that the body of Christ is a body. With bodies, you have many members. And the health of the whole body depends on the proper working of each individual part. Today, we're going to see that Christ hasn't just called us to belong to the church, but he has uniquely gifted each and every one of us with the power and the ability and the gifts to build it. You and I, by God's grace, have been called together to build and grow Christ's church. And this is by design. This is Christ's desire and design for his church. And in order to help us see this truth, I want to unpack three observations from our text. Three observations from our text in a message that I have entitled, The Grace to Grow, Christ's Design and Desire for His Church. This morning, I hope to explore three important observations. One, we're going to see the giver of grace. We have been gifted. We must also know the giver. Then we are going to see the gifts of grace. Christ has given gifts to his church. And then finally, we're going to see the goal of grace. So now as we move forward, going back to this analogy of the church as a rowboat, a large rowboat, and not a cruise ship, where every hand is meant to be on deck, working together. The church is this large rowboat with so many rows. But before we go further, we must ask this question. Where do we get the power to row? Before we start rowing, before we do anything else, where do we get the power? You guys ask great questions, by the way. That's the question. Where do we get the power to row? Look with me, if you will, in verse 7. Paul says, but to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Paul's answer to this is simple. The ability, the power, the strength to row, to serve, is not something we manufacture. It is something that we receive. Friends, that is always the good news, that you didn't earn anything that God has ever given us. There is no sense of entitlement in the kingdom. Everything we have is gifted by grace. Before Paul ever tells us how the body's to grow, he first points us to the source of that growth. The victorious and ascended Christ. Paul doesn't begin with our works and our effort. He begins where all things begin, where the church begins, with Christ's victory. Because Paul understands, and you do too, that if we ever hope to truly be built up together, if we ever truly hope to grow, we must first recognize that it is Christ who calls us and it is Christ who empowers us. Paul shifts here. He shifts from these corporate all that he's been talking about. He shifts into the giftedness. He grounds, if you will, the distribution of the grace in the very grace giver. And he shifts his language from verse 1 through 6, the we are united. He says we are united, yes, but then there's also diversity in the body. This is the classic definition of university, unity within diversity. Paul moves from the all to the individual each one. He says that grace, what is grace? The divine enablement of God in order to serve each other. Paul says every single believer has been given grace. Grace can be broken up into two parts. There is saving grace,
That's your entrance into the kingdom. He has called you into the body. Then there is serving grace, this ongoing power of God to be in the body, because the God who saves you keeps you. He doesn't just keep you the same. He continues to grow us. Friends, aren't you happy that you might have come into the kingdom broken, but you will not stay broken? That the kingdom of God is about saving grace, entrance into the kingdom. But there's also additional grace, ongoing grace, if you will. Part of your salvation package, if you will, is the grace to serve. Paul's referring here to saving, serving grace. Like saving grace, it's also not earned. It's also received and accepted by the body. And it's measured out, he says, by Christ. The phrase here, according to measure, the Greek term here, you don't need to know it's metron, but it simply means that Christ does not distribute grace equally in kind or in quantity. You know what that means? What you have, I don't have. The grace God has given you is the grace God has given you. I shouldn't be jealous of it. I shouldn't covet it. I should be thankful and do my best to discover where and what God has called me for. Earlier today, I got a chance to hang out for a split second here with my brother Angel, who was playing the guitar. And I realized that he could play lead guitar, bass guitar, any kind of guitar. And I told him, and I told the congregation earlier, I said, you are happy and blessed that I don't play the guitar. That's not my function. My brother Pierce can sing. Sometimes I feel like I'm in the third heaven. But I guarantee you, if I sang, you might think you might be in third hell. Christ distributes his gift, distributes his grace diversely, not to create an inequality in the body or inequality of value. This is not a value thing. This is because there are diversity of functions, so there must be diversity of gifts. That means then, friends, that every Christian in this room, every Christian in Avon Lake, every Christian in Vermilion, every Christian in the Dominican Republic, every Christian in Lorraine, every Christian in this world has been divinely gifted by God for a specific purpose in his body. You ever heard the saying that there are some, harmless sins? Ever heard that saying that it only harms you, it doesn't really affect, no such thing in the body. Because when you're out of alignment with Jesus, you're also out of alignment with the body. So therefore, you're not able to function with the very gift that God has given you in order to function in the body. And if you don't function in the body, that means we're missing a limb. And I don't know about you, I'd rather have all my limbs. Verse 8 through 10, Paul adapts a beautiful imagery. He adapts the picture of this greater David. Unlike David, this king doesn't come to demand gifts, but he comes to give gifts. Look with me, if you will, in verse 8 through 10. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captive the captives. He gave gifts to people. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is he himself who also ascended far above all heavens so that he might fill all things. Beautiful imagery here. Paul uses the imagery of a conquering king, a king who's come home from battle, victorious king, if you will. He uses this to drive home the point that only Christ has the divine right to give gifts to his church. That's an amen moment, but let me tell you why it's even a further amen moment. That means the church must never get its power or influence from anybody but Jesus, not from a political party, not from some virtual signaling, not from some program, but from Christ. This is right to give gifts to his church. So your church doesn't grow because of any new growth strategy. It grows because you lift Jesus up. And if he be lifted up, he will draw all to himself. I can help some people stop buying books about church growth right there. Focus on Jesus and he will grow his church. Last I checked, he grew it by 5,000 in one day. I haven't met a man or a woman yet who can do that. But Christ, though, when he is honored, he's glorified, he will draw all to himself. Imagery is beautiful. In the ancient world, a king, when he returned from definitive victory, not from a loss, because if you lose, they're going to close their doors because you got a walk of shame. when he's victorious, they wait to celebrate him. That celebration is not just, it's not just about him. They also know that he's coming back with spoils of victory. They're going to celebrate him, and a good king like Jesus, only Jesus, would shower his people with the spoils of victory. And Paul tells us, in case you didn't pick it up, Jesus is that victorious king. And friends, he didn't return empty-handed from the grave. He defeated death. He says in 1 Corinthians, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? I've overcome the world. Take on me. The world has nothing to do with me. But Jesus says, I have overcome all things. In fact, the Great Commission starts off with, all power has been given to me because he has overcome everything. And because he's overcome everything, he alone has the right to gift his people. He returns with gifts, the very resources to build his church. Now, there's a portion of this verse here that's tricky. Whether Paul here is referring to the incarnation, whether Paul is referring to Christ's descent into hell or to death, you see this in the Apostles' Creed. The point here is clear. He who went lowest now reigns highest. The Father sent the Son into a broken world. The Son was humiliated, broken, passive and active obedience at work. He is lower than even the angels for a little while. But oh my, as they say in that old church, my, on Sunday morning, he cracked the sky. He opened up the grave and he says, I am risen. And because he is risen, you and I have hope. This victorious king doesn't just come with resurrection power, but he gives resurrection gifts. Because Christ reigns, he alone has the sovereign right to distribute the spoils of grace, the spoils of victory to his people. Open Door, I need you to understand that because Jesus reigns, nothing in this world or in your life is beyond his sovereign reach. Nothing catches him by surprise. Not a pastoral transition, not even war in the Middle East. It is all part of God's divine plan. A few days ago, I was wrestling with the reality of what's happening in the Middle East and what that means prophetically. And I was quickly reminded by my wife's heart for me, that Christ is still on the throne. Doesn't matter what happens in the Middle East. Doesn't matter what happens here. Doesn't matter what happens there. Doesn't matter what happens in Illyria. Doesn't matter what happens in Lorraine and the Dominican. Doesn't matter where and what happens. The sovereign king is over all, through all, in all, and above all. And that helps me sleep. Same king, the same conquering king who conquered the death, who conquered the grave, is the same king who is measuring out for us right now the very grace we need for this season. Friends, do you believe that? Do you understand the importance of that? So we've seen now. We've seen that this king doesn't just shower us with his presence, but he also gives us gifts. But he doesn't just give us arbitrary gifts, did you notice? He doesn't just give us random gifts. He doesn't just shower us with abstract, unneeded gifts. He actually showers us with gifts of people. This great king gives us gifts, people. He knows, though, like a good leader, that the church doesn't just need power. We need direction. Let's look now at the stewards of this grace, the very people that God has gifted us to give us direction. This is our second observation to unpack this morning, the gifts of grace. Look with me, if you will, in verse 11 and 12. And he, Jesus, gave some as apostles. He gave some as prophets. He gave some as evangelists. He gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Let me return back to that analogy of the rowboat. You know, if you have a rowboat full of rowers, you know people, you know, not Christians, of course, but people. What happens when we don't have a navigator? What happens when we don't have a navigation? Everybody has their own way to go. I'm going to go that way, I'm going to go this way. But God in his mercy has not only given us this beautiful rowboat called the church, but he's also given us navigators so that we don't continue to go in circle. My dad always threw around these $10 words. It's called parabolation. I don't know where he gets these words from. And I used to always have to go in the old Webster dictionary to find it. Not ChatGPT. We didn't have that back then. But he was like, go find it out. I don't even know how to spell it. How am I going to find it? But essentially, you're spinning your wheels. Because when you don't have any navigation, some of you are here, and I've seen this, in your life, sometimes you feel like you're just spinning your wheels. In this verse, Paul shows us that the same giver who puts the oar of grace in our hand to be able to row has also provided us with navigators to give us direction. Friends, this is Christ's desire for his church. Christ desires that it would be a mature church, but also within that desire, he has a design. He has designed it that there would be a specific set of leaders who are gifted to steady and encourage his church. And we can put these categories, you can put these gifts in two categories. First, I would say there's the foundational gifts. Paul calls them foundational gifts. These are the apostles and the prophets. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, these are the foundation on which the church was built on, the very foundation that the household of God was built on. And by calling them foundational, Paul isn't lessening their impact. He's not diminishing their impact. What he's actually showing here is that they are uniquely gifted by God to be the very foundation on which the church of God is built. He actually clarifies it. These foundational roles are tied to the revelatory beginning of the church. The church authority, friends, today doesn't rest in ongoing revelation. Why is that important? Because every now and then I hear a pastor who tells me he's got a new revelation that I can't find in scripture. And apparently you got a gift that nobody, Jesus didn't even know your revelation. Heaven is like, Lord, did you tell him that? I don't know, he's creating his own new world. But the church isn't finding its authority in new revelation. The authority of the church is found in the once for all apostolic prophetic word that's preserved for us in scripture. 1 Corinthians says it this way, don't go beyond what is written in scripture. Preachers run roughshod of scripture. They hurt themselves and others when they go beyond what's revealed in scripture. God isn't given new revelation. He might give illumination, but not new revelation. Does that make sense? God isn't writing a new Bible. There's not going to be 67 books. And trust me, if it is, it ain't going to be anybody in this time and age. These are foundational gifts and roles. And friends, you know, like anybody knows, you don't keep relaying foundations. You simply build on it. And these next gifts, they build on it. And I like to call these formational gifts or formational roles, if you will. These are the evangelist and the pastor teacher. These build on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. These are gifts that Christ uses to continue to fill the church and form the church. He fills the church and forms the church. Have you ever noticed that? He will bring you in and he will form you. So while you may come as you are, you do not get the privilege to stay as you are. I'm just talking about me. I know you guys came into church perfect. It's just me. Just me. He had to do a lot of work on me. These gifts continue to fill his church. Let's quickly unpack these. The evangelist, a church must be evangelistic by nature. We are the euangelion. We are the ones who push the gospel. We are the messengers of the gospel. We get to teach we get to bring that to people. We announce the good news of Jesus. A church without evangelism is not a church. Just like a church that doesn't do discipleship is not a church. They go together. They are connected. But these are specific, though, gifts. Specific gifts given to the body. These are unique evangelists who are given with the gift of being. You ever ministered to somebody, and then somebody else comes along and does the same exact thing, but there's fruit? And then you wonder, I just said the exact same thing. Just might not be your gift. Also, could just be God's doing something different. But there are evangelists who are gifted in the body, who have specific gifts, and who can also train others to evangelize. Then you have the pastor teacher. I'm going to spend a little bit of time in this one. This is a very interesting term. And if you're following me, if you're doing math, not just biblical math, because you know biblical math, 1 = 3, yeah? Okay. But just general math, I said there were 4. If you read this, it reads as 5 gifts, right? Are you tracking with me? You got apostles,
prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. That's five. Okay, unless I fail math, I'm saying there's four. Here's why. Paul uses a very interesting Greek construction here. He links pastor and teacher together. I think it's called a hepexegetical chi. So you know how when you read in the Bible and you see the Lord and Savior? Is Jesus Lord and not Savior? Or is he Lord and Savior? It's essentially what you're seeing here, two aspects of one role. So that in a very true sense, while every teacher doesn't have to be a pastor, every pastor must be able to teach. It's a requirement. It's a biblical requirement. And in the context of the Bible, the pastor shepherd, or the shepherd pastor, the shepherd teacher, does at least three things. He leads. I think a lot of pastors would say they know or want to lead. But then it gets tricky. He protects. That's going to cost you. You're going to have to put your life on the line for the flock. He protects them from wolves who would rather devour them than care for them. And then he feeds them. But not natural food. He feeds them with the very word of God. And you know what? In order to feed on God's word, you must first feed on it yourself. In order to teach it, you must first understand it. And then there are people who do it emptily. My brother, Dr. Allen, and I were talking the other day, and we were talking about one of our brothers who fell from grace. It's interesting. We're in a passage about grace, but he fell from grace. That's what we say when people fall. We say they fell from grace. And they were asking him. He's a great expositor. He can teach and preach God's word in every single language or whatever. He understands Greek, can read Greek and all that good stuff. But they asked him, how's your devotional life? He's like, oh, I don't have time for devotion. I'm busy studying God's word. God help us if we spend more time unpacking the text than having the text unpack us. The shepherd, teacher, leads, protects, feeds. He doesn't give lectures, not TED Talks. These aren't opinions. He's meant to feed the sheep with the very word of God. He doesn't just manage staff. He's meant to guard the body from false doctrine. His job, his calling is word-centered shepherding. He teaches by shepherding, and he shepherds by teaching. Together, all of these gifts, look what they do with me, if you will, in verse 12. All of these gifts are for what? The equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So that these offices were not given to do all of the ministry, they were given to equip the saints. Word equip here is a very interesting term, katartismos. Word men, it means in some sense to mend a net, a broken net, a hole in a net, to mend it back together, to put that hole back together. It also could mean to set a broken bone back in place. So that in a very true sense, the pastor or pastors are given to repair holes in our understanding of God. You ever had someone help you appreciate God's word better? They're also meant to align us as you would a broken bone with the very will of God so that we can be mobilized and ready to do what God has gifted each and every one of us to do. That's the job. You equip the saints for the work of ministry. Christ has not only empowered us, he's not only gifted each of us, but he's also given us these specific leaders. And so we've seen thus far that the victorious king has not only empowered every member in this body with grace gifts, but he's also provided the stewards. But here's the interesting thing about rowing. You just don't row for no reason. You don't row for the sake of rowing. You row for reaching a destination. Having looked at the navigators that God has given us to mend our nets, we now turn to, if you will, the final horizon, the end, if you will, of this, to see exactly where this boat is headed, which brings us to our final observation that we're going to unpack this morning, which is the goal of grace. The goal of grace. Look with me, if you will, in verse 12 through 16. In these verses, Paul shows us that when the saints are equipped for the work of service, the work of ministry, if you will, that it's strictly for the building up of the body. Your gifts are not meant to serve only you. They're meant to serve the body. This is koinonia. This is sharing and sharing alike. And when we do that, when these gifts show up, it results in a threefold manifestation of spiritual maturity. The first one is this. first result of our ministry to each other, the first result of our ministry, our shared ministry with each other, is unified stature, a unified stature. Look with me, if you will, in verse 12. Paul says, we have been given gifts for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature. You see that word there? The stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Paul says that we are to attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. That word knowledge is interesting. Paul doesn't use the typical word for knowledge, which is gnosis. Gnosis means, speaks of head knowledge, if you will. I know about you, if you will. But he uses epignosis. You may be familiar with the word epi. You've got EpiPen, you've got epidermis. Those are words, it speaks about higher, something that's higher, that's more, that's hard to reach, if you will. Here in the Greek, it's actually talking about deeper. Paul says, I don't want you to just know facts about Jesus. I don't want you to just know about Jesus. I need you to have full experiential knowledge of Jesus. I need you to have intimacy with Jesus. This is the term that sometimes in the Old Testament has to do with knowing of a husband and wife, an intimate reality that, hey, I want you to know the fullness of who God is, the fullness of who Christ is. Epignosis has to do with the difference between I just know about you to I know you. Paul is saying here, and as we all serve together, it's not about learning information about Jesus, but that we actually experience the very life of Christ flowing through his body. Doesn't that sound great? Don't you want that? That when we are all functioning, Christ breathes his life into his church. It flows as every member begins to pull their individual core. And when we are rowing together, the church moves towards this collective target. And what is that collective target? Shared deep knowledge of the Son of God, which ensures us to no longer be a collection of disconnected parts, but we become one mature body reflecting the fullness of Jesus Christ. Prayer that Paul offers, if you will, in chapter 1, that the church, you and I, would know the knowledge of this, will come to full knowledge, is what we see now coming to fruition in chapter 4. That how you get there is by using the gifts that God has given you. Secondly, Paul says a second manifestation of our ministry to each other is doctrinal stability. Doctrinal stability. Doctrinal simply means teachings or understanding. Doctrine, teaching. Look at with me, if you will, in verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You notice the imagery, continued imagery of a ship here? That like a ship, you hear things that are doctrinally unsound and it makes you waffle. It makes you move. Every time you hear a new teacher teach something that you haven't heard before, you're like, oh, is that a new truth? Is that something new that I'm hearing? Oh, God said that? I don't see that in the scripture, but maybe you're getting something new. You don't waffle when the body functions well, when the equippers are equipping and when the builders are building, the body functions well and you're anchored in God's truth. You're no longer going to and fro like a ship that's about to be shipwrecked, but you're standing on God's truth. And all hands are on deck. The body's been built up. The church becomes an immovable fortress against false teaching. Paul says that the result of this growth is that we will no longer be children. How many people have kids in here? Just raise your hand real quick. If your children, let's say at 5, if at 5 years old, and let's say they were 5, if at 50 years old they were still acting like 5, would you have a problem? Some of y'all said no. Okay, you're very gracious parents. That's good. We should probably talk after service. But we all know intuitively that maturity should be inevitable. And what Paul is saying here is that,
Man, may it be about the church that as we continue to grow together, we are no longer susceptible to foolish teachings, things that gravitate towards the flesh, but not to the spirit. That we are now anchored in God's truth, that we're no longer vulnerable, that when we are equipped and we are serving, we gain a protective layer, if you will, against false teaching, that the church becomes protectively stable, that we're no longer vulnerable to trickery of people and their deceitful scheming because we are anchored in the very word of Christ. Finally, Paul says, as a third result of our ministry to each other is relational synergy. Relational synergy. Look with me, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Paul says, but speaking truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects of the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the working of each individual part. Just touch your neighbor and say, that's you, that's me. Okay, you don't believe it? That's you, that's me. We are the individual joints that Christ is supplying. Did you know that you were part of the supply chain? No? That God has called us together? That if the body has a need? I heard one pastor say it this way. He went to the church and had an announcement, and he said, the roof is broke, the roof has been destroyed. He said, I got bad news, good news, and bad news. They said, okay, what's the bad news? The roof is destroyed. It's like, oh, man. And it's going to cost $30,000 to fix it. Come on, man. All right, what's the good news then? We got the money to fix it. What's the bad news? It's in your pockets. If you notice something wrong with the church, that's bad news. The good news is that we've got the solution. And hopefully not bad news is that you and I are part of the solution. Christ has gifted us to do that. Paul here paints a beautiful picture of a healthy church where the growth of each member comes from each member, where the church is speaking truth in love. And Paul says that when this happens, when we speak truth in love to each other, the church doesn't just grow individually, but we grow together into Christ's likeness. Can I just throw this out there as an aside? If you ever have a disagreement in the body, do your best to lean in. Because when you walk away, you rob me and you of the opportunity to grow deeper in Christ. That'll help for marriages too. I said this earlier, and one brother was like, amen. I said, you shouldn't say that loud, brother. You're right beside your wife. You should use your wisdom right there. But you know, an interesting thing happens when the bone is broken. When the bone's broken and you put it back together, it fuses back together and forms what's called a callus. And that point is hardest to break. When we disconnect, let's push in and lean in. Let's try to work with each other because God uses that to grow his church. So Christ is the source. The body is being fitted together by what each joint provides. He is the main source. We are resources of the main source. And when each individual part does its work, the body grows and builds itself up in love. The term building here is a very interesting term. It's a construction term. It refers to construction of a building. In a very true sense, the church of Christ is not completed. There is still an ongoing building of the church of Christ. It should always be said that there's building happening in God's church. It's an ongoing project where you and I are meant to be builders. You will never find a complete church. And if you do, you should run because someone is lying. There are no perfect churches. If they were, they'd stop being perfect. As soon as I walk in, amen? Just me? Y'all said amen just to me? You didn't think you, okay, you thought you were perfect. Okay, that's good. Sweet. In Paul's theology, Christ is the head, the leaders are the equippers, and the saints are the builders. When we pull together, we aren't just doing church or playing church. We are living out the very reason that Christ has called us together. In short, the goal of grace is that you and I would be like Christ. We would be Christ-like, which is usually expressed through service-driven maturity. Here's the big idea, friends, as we close. Christ's desire and design for his church is not passive attendance, but active participation. With every member using their grace gifts so that together we grow into the full stature of Christ. And friends, because this is God's sovereign plan and design, we can move forward with confidence. We can move forward with power, knowing our goal, which is our North Star, the unity of the body, the building up of the body, until we look like Jesus. You know when you stop serving? You know when I stop serving? When we finally look like Jesus. And you are cute, you are handsome, but you don't yet look like Jesus. Okay, just me. Again, just me. This is all for me. You guys look great like Jesus. I'm still a work in progress. Now, with that goal in sight, I want to leave you with three pastoral encouragements, if I can. First, I want you to trust in the sovereignty of the giver. Remember, nothing, not a thing, not a thing, not a thing catches Christ by surprise. Heaven is nowhere scratching their head trying to figure out how your life is. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for his church. And those two are not mutually exclusive. They've been called together. He is currently, even now in this moment, measuring out the specific grace that this church needs for this season. Friends, I want to encourage you to not look at this season as a pause in the life of this church, but as part of God's divine plan to help you and I grow and that we might see his glory. Secondly, I want to encourage you to lean into the work of equipping. Lean into the work of equipping. Your current leaders are not placeholders. They are part of the stewardship that God has given you. They are the stewards that God has given us to mend our nets, to align our hearts with God's word. Friends, the best way to prepare for a new pastor is to be people who are already mobilized and rowing. People who are already mobilized and rowing together with every hand on deck. And when every hand is on deck, friends, it doesn't matter who's at the helm, because Jesus is always at the helm. When the church moves together, it doesn't matter who you hire. You should hire sound people. You should hire godly people. But when the church is the church, you will always have a good pastor, because they will challenge that pastor to live in a manner worthy of his calling, and he too will challenge you to do the same. And finally, if I can encourage you one more time, keep the goal in sight. Open door. Your health is not dependent on any single personality in the pulpit. It's dependent on Christ, and even more respectively, on our collective conformity to Christ. Success for this church looks like stability. It looks like remaining unshakable. When the winds of culture and the winds of transition blow, we stay steady because we know in whom we have believed. And as we speak truth to each other in love, we are doing the very work that builds up Christ's church. I want to close here. Before I close, I want to say something from my heart. Can I talk to you from my heart? It'd be odd if you said no. That'd be weird. These last 3 weeks have been a blessing. I've had the privilege to sit with some of you one-on-one. I've had the privilege to sit in town halls. My only regret is that I didn't have enough time. I was like, I could keep asking these questions all day long. If the Lord was to call me here, it would be an immense honor for me to serve as your pastor. And I'll tell you this, my solemn commitment to God and to you would be that I will use every grace that he's measured out for me to serve you, to join hands with you as we continue to lead others in the adventure of becoming more and more and more like Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we are so grateful. We asked you before this time, we said, may the Spirit of God use the Word of God to reveal the Son of God so that everything we do would be done to the will of God. And Father, we trust that you've done that. I recall again the words of my sister who said earlier, as they were praying for me, wonderful men and women of God who pray for pastors before they preach. They said that may the Word of God be like manna. May it give us exactly what we need. And whatever we don't need, may it just rot away and dissipate from your memory. Friends, that is my prayer, that the Lord would take my meager 5 loaves and fish and would feed us continually with his word, that we will remember that he is the giver of grace. He has given of gifts of grace. And the goal of grace is that we would look more and more like Jesus. God bless you and God keep you.